right, you guys can go ahead and have a seat. We're doing a new order of service today. We're going to begin in the Word of God, Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. If you are interested in dedicating your children, the Sunday after Easter, we'll be doing child dedication. That particular Sunday, we will also be having a parenting class before that. So if you're interested in participating in that, please see Jonathan or Dara and register for that. That makes sure that we have enough resources on hand for that particular day. We want to bless you and your family. And so please register for that and plan on attending the parenting class before the service. All right, if you'll turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. Today is Baptism Sunday. Can we put our hands together for that? We're excited for that. At the end of the message, we'll be baptizing David Jesse. Excited about that today. And we'll have another opportunity to hoop and holler and celebrate. Man, this is bigger than the Super Bowl, just so you know. What's happening here today is more important than that. It's more important than the Final Four. It's more important than any sporting event or anything you're really into. Stanley Cup, okay, I see you over there. So it's more important than that because it's a picture of someone going from death to life. From eternal separation to eternal life. There's nothing special about these waters. It doesn't save anybody. It's just an outward picture of something that God has already done in their life. And so we should be celebrating. We should be the loudest group of people today when he goes under the water and comes up. Okay, so that was your coaching moment on what to do. All right, Nehemiah chapter 4. We've been walking through the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, and up to this point, we've seen a lot. We've seen the temple be reestablished and rebuilt, and the walls begin to be rebuilt and established. And whenever you begin a rebuild and a renovation process, you can always guarantee that there'll be a setback, right? You can always guarantee that there's going to be some sort of setback. Anybody ever done a renovation project, maybe at your house? How many times did you go to Lowe's or Home Depot during that renovation? More times than you could count. More times than you probably wanted to go. More times than you cared to mention. I remember when Jessica and I first got married, we moved into my grandmother's house, the house that my mom grew up in, and we eventually purchased it from my mom and my aunt and my uncle. Don't recommend that, but that's okay. It worked itself out, and we had this half bath right off of the den, right off of our TV room, and we put our dog in there from time to time. The dog decided to eat through the door and tear up all the linoleum, and I had this brilliant idea. On the other side of that wall was the utility, so there was like the hot water heater and our washer and dryer. And I said, man, it would be awesome if we had this full bath and we had a walk-in shower. I had all these dreams and aspirations. And so one day I just came home before Jessica even got home from work, and I took a sledgehammer to the wall, started busting up all the drywall before I even decided to get into the fact that I had to move a hot water heater and the washer and dryer out to the garage. And so she comes home, and literally there is no sheetrock between the bathroom and the laundry room. And I had torn it all out, and I torn up the floor and was ready to get knee-deep into this renovation project, only to go next door to my neighbor who does this for a living. Knocked on his door, and I was like, hey, man, what would it take to move the washer and the dryer and the hot water heater out to the garage that's two steps down? It's literally on the other side of that wall. I was like, this would not be hard. And he said, it's not hard, but do you have $15,000 or $20,000? Because we had to move water lines and gas lines and all kinds of stuff. And so for about a year, there was no sheetrock between the laundry room and the half bath. There were moments in our marriage where she's doing laundry and I'm using the restroom. The renovation sometimes has setbacks. Today, we're going to see this in our passage. And many of us have experienced this in our life. We experience God's blessing and His work in our life to go about rebuilding our hearts and our lives, only to experience some challenges. Some of those challenges come from the outside, and some of them come from the inside. Anybody feel like that today? Well, let's look at Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah 4 says this, "Now when Sanballat heard that they were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews." Sanballat is a hater. Everybody say hater. He's a hater. "And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of a heaps of rubbish and the burned ones at that?' Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him. And he said, 'Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall.'" Tobiah is also a hater. Everybody say hater. "Hear, O God, our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in the land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight. For they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." So we built the wall. So Nehemiah, here's what he does. He hears Sanballat and Tobiah give these words of hate and discouragement, and they're just trying to get them to stop doing what God's called them to do. And Nehemiah prays like the throwdown prayer. He's like, "Man, God, let them be plundered. You know, let them come to ruins. Let their guilt not be covered up. Let their sin not be blotted out." Man, this is, you want to be careful praying these kinds of prayers. He says, "So we built the wall." They just got back to doing what they were supposed to do. "And all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had mind to work." So now they're halfway done. "But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, 'The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall.' And our enemies said, 'They will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work.' At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, 'You must return to us.'" I want to stop there for just a moment. I was just thinking about this morning as I was reading through this. This is where some of you are at. You have begun the process of walking back towards God and Him changing your life. And you have a group of friends. You have a group of loved ones who are saying, "Hey, return to us. Come back to us. Come back to this place where you've had such a good time." And I want you to hear me say this morning. It's a lie. It's a lie. It says, "Return, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in the open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord.'" Everybody say that with me. Remember the Lord, "who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work, From that day on, half my servants worked on construction, and the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon in the other. I love these guys. Man, they got the trowel, and they're working the bricks, and they're working the stone, and they got a sword in this hand. They got a spear in this hand. These guys are ready. Man, they should make a movie about this. I love these people. They're ready. They're prepared. Those who carried burdens were loaded in each way that each labored with one hand and held his weapon in the other. And each builder had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside him. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there." And he said, "Our God will fight for us." So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, "Let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day." So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. Nobody slept. They just kept working. I love this. I love this. So we see in this passage that proximity doesn't always equal intimacy. That your neighbors aren't always going to be happy with you when you see God working in your life. That you're making progress. God is making progress in your life, and not everyone is going to be happy about it. You see, Judea and Samaria were close to one another. They were neighbors, but they were always at odds with one another. Often, the enemy doesn't antagonize or discourage God's people with thunder, but with questioning truth and identity. That's what we see here. Don't you know? This is foolish work. You only got a halfway built wall. If a fox jumped on that thing, it would fall over. He just sneaks in just enough to poison and pull people apart. You see, as we pursue the presence of God and seek to live a godly life, the evil one will push back. The question is, when the pushback comes, what are you going to do? When the pushback comes, what are you going to do? How are you going to hear God in those moments? And how will you respond when the haters come? I think we see some things here in our passage today about hearing God and doing what He says. Hearing God's voice and doing what He says. So the question is, how do we do that in situations like this that we find ourselves in, when we're seeing God rebuild, but we're not rebuilt? When we're seeing God move in our lives, but it's not all better and it's not all fixed yet, how do we hear from God and do what He says? Well, I think in these first six verses, we see the first thing. You can write this down, and the first thing is remain tuned to God's voice. So there's two voices speaking here. You've got Sanballat, who's throwing insults. He's throwing questions. He's throwing discouragements at them. And you have Nehemiah's voice, who is praying to God. And he's reminding them of the truth. And so you have two voices that are always coming at you. The voice of discouragement and the voice of truth. The question is, which one do we remain tuned to? I'll tell you this morning, if you tune your voice, your ear to the voice of discouragement, you'll give up. You'll give up. You'll quit. You'll go back to your old life. But if you'll remain tuned to God's voice, you'll see some amazing things happen. You see, if we're going to face the pressure, it's important that we stay tuned to God. You think about a piano. There's nothing more annoying than hearing a piano be tuned, right? You ever heard that? I know you've heard that, right? I remember being on staff at this church, and literally once a month, they had a guy come in and tune the grand piano on the stage. And all we'd hear all day is, bong. And then you hear the guy go, and then you hear, bong. It was the most annoying thing. Often that's what our lives look like, as God is doing work in our hearts and our lives. But we must stay tuned to Him. Israel's facing pressure. Listen to the pressure that they're hearing. These are some of the questions in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. What are these feeble Jews doing? You got ridicule. How about this one? Will they restore the city for themselves? This is discouragement. So you got ridicule, you got discouragement. Will they sacrifice? I bet you they won't. I bet you they won't sacrifice out of the time that they have, out of the resources they have. So you got a little bit more ridicule. And then you finish it up. It says, will they finish it up in a day? It's like mocking them. Some of you have experienced this. As you've come back to God, you have friends, you have family members who are just ridiculing you for coming to church, who are mocking you for giving your life to Jesus, who are mocking you for following Him and walking with Him, who are saying it's the most foolish thing financially to give with generosity to your church. It's the same thing that's happening for these people. And then they throw that on top with some embarrassment. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burnt ones at that? Can you imagine this? After all of this, Tobiah comes in and says, if a little fox jumped on top of that wall, it would fall over. You see, Nehemiah would have none of this. He literally cries out and says, hear us, O God. Hear us, O God. And many of us find ourselves in this same situation. As we're seeking to remain tuned to God's voice, we need to remember that God hears us. But God has also given us His Word. And the best way to stay tuned to Him is to stay in tune with this. Think about the promises that God has given us. When you feel too weak, think about what God's Word says and what God wants you to know, that His power is made perfect in your weakness. Hear us, O God. We need You to be perfect in our lives. We need Your strength in our lives. 2 Corinthians 12:9, that Your power is made perfect in our weakness. How about this? When you feel the repairs that need to be made in your life or in your church are too massive. But Christ wants you to know that with Him, all things are possible. That's what He wants you to know. That in spite of where your marriage is, in spite of where your walk with Jesus is, that all things are possible with Him. That's what He wants you to know today. How about this? When you feel that your private and your public worship is a waste, it's a waste of time, and it's really not doing anything for you, Christ wants you to know that John 15:5 is true, that as you abide in Him, your life will bear much fruit. He wants you to know this today, because the voice of discouragement wants to come and overwhelm you, and in that moment, you need to remain tuned to God's voice. You listen to the voice of the enemy, and it's like a piano out of tune. You listen to the voice of God, and it plays beautiful music in your life. This is what He wants us to know. So often, when the whispers come, we give in to them because we're not tuned to God's voice. The way that we change our response is staying tuned to Him. Verse 6 through 14, we see the second point, and it's this, that we need to refocus attention on God. You see, walking with Jesus isn't really that complicated. I say this to my friend, Sean. I said, you know, walking with Jesus in God's Word, it's not complicated, but it's hard. Isn't it? It's not complicated. It's very straightforward. God loves you. He's got a great plan for your life. He wants to transform you. His steadfast love and his mercy endures forever for you. But you believing that and me believing that, guess what? It's hard. It's hard. And remaining focused on him and our attention on him is difficult because halfway up or halfway down in the renovation is always the most dangerous. If you go hiking or climbing, here's what they tell you. That halfway up or halfway down is the most dangerous. The most deaths in going up to the top of Everest don't happen on the way up. They don't happen at the top. They actually happen halfway down. Halfway down because you're tired. You've already experienced the mountaintop experience. But halfway down in the renovation, in the rebuild process of your life is where the most danger comes. This is where the people of God are in this situation. The wall is half built. And that's when discouragement comes. The wall is half built. That's when the insults are thrown. And this is what happens in our life. And so Nehemiah prays. And after he prays, you see three speeches. You see the first speech in verse 9 and 10. You see the second speech in verse 11. And then the third speech in verse 12 is, you know what? You should return to us. You should give up. You see, when we find ourselves in these situations, we need to refocus on him. We need to refocus our attention on him. This is why Nehemiah says in verse 14, look at it. He says, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Refocus your attention on him. If you're discouraged today, I want to tell you the same thing that Nehemiah said. Remember the Lord. If you're here today and your marriage isn't where you want it to be, listen to what Nehemiah has to say to us. Remember the Lord. God will change where you're at and take you to where he wants you to go if you'll remain focused on him. Remain focused in your attention upon him. You see, they needed to refocus. And if they didn't, they would lose heart and give up. See, I believe we need 1,000 reminders, thousands of moments to refocus afresh our hearts and thoughts and intents upon the Lord. This is why the Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 4, he knows our frame and he knows we're but dust. Why does the psalmist say this? Because he wants to tell us that God knows exactly how frail we are. And how intent he is in helping us. You see, God is not in the business of putting us in positions and places where we don't need him. And so, over and over, we need to be reminded to focus our attention, to refocus our attention on him. Because halfway up is where the most danger is. That's where we're at, Mosaic. We're halfway up. We're halfway up in the rebuild of our hearts and our lives. And this is where we need to refocus our attention on him and what he's doing in our lives. See, don't give in to the voices that tell you it cannot and it should not be done. Don't listen to the speeches that say, come back to your old life. Instead, listen to a better speech. The better speech is here in verse 14, remember the Lord. He is great and he is awesome. And if he has saved you, he will change you. If he has saved you, he will restore you. If he has saved you and changed you, he will bring you to where he wants you. He is faithful to complete his plan in your life. Don't forget that. Listen to a better speech. Remember God, but then fight. Fight. I love how this passage ends. Re-engage the renovation alongside God. Verse 15 through the end of the passage, verse 23, is the strategic paragraph where Nehemiah says, our God will fight for us. our God will fight for us. So he starts here, hear us, O God. That's a really great place to start. And then he says, remember the Lord. But then he ends in verse 20, our God will fight for us. I love this because it helps us answer some questions that some of us have. Who does the fighting? Does God do the fighting? Yes. Do we participate? Yes. Does God win the war? Yes. Do we participate? Yes. We are all involved in the renovation process. You see, Nehemiah thought he and the people would do the fighting, but God would also do the fighting. So that does that mean that God would not do the fighting? No. We both participate. You see, Nehemiah's whole story is one of God's sovereignty interplaying with human responsibility. You see, God is sovereign over your salvation, which means he chooses, he does, he picks. It's hard to understand. The book of Romans sometimes even confuses it more for us, but it's there to provide clarity. But the reality is there's a responsibility for you to respond. You see, God in his sovereignty called David out, Jesse, to follow him and to give his life to him. But you know what? He has a responsibility too to say yes to that and to get into these waters today and to publicly declare to everyone. You see, God can't necessarily do that for him. Sure, is he all powerful? Could he make him levitate and drop him right down here in this water? Sure, but he has the responsibility to say yes to Jesus, just like you. You see, it's God's responsibility to save. It's man's responsibility to respond. And he is sovereign over all of it. He's sovereign over all of it. So would God do the fighting? Yes. Would people do the fighting? Yes. But our God fights for us. And all the credit is his. Because he's the one who puts the fighting spirit in the people to do it. He's the one that gives them the wisdom to make the decision to keep building with one hand and a sword in the other. It's God's sovereignty in play over all of it. The same is true in your life. All the credit belongs to him for your spiritual growth. All the credit belongs to him for the growth in your marriage. All the credit belongs to him for the growth in your relationships. All the credit belongs to him for your rhythms becoming in balance and walking with him. All the credit belongs to him when kindness and love and generosity and the fruits of the Spirit come out of your life. All the credit belongs to him. But praise be to God that he's done the work in your heart for you to say yes. You see, in all of it, God must fight for us. But we must fight. When you experience opposition, I want you to hear this encouragement from your pastor today. Don't give up. Lean in and fight. Lean in and fight. Never give up. Never lean away from him. And remember to remain tuned to God's voice. Refocus your attention on God and re-engage the renovation alongside God. That's what the people do here. It's not complicated, but it's hard. It's not complicated, but God calls us to do this hard work, to lean in. Why? Because just like Nehemiah and the people of God, Jesus faced our opposition. Jesus faced our opposition, our great accuser. Jesus faced him. And he did not believe the lies. In the wilderness, when Jesus was tempted, he said, I don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What does he do? He remains tuned to God's voice. And he battled through the discouragement, even in the garden, as he sweat drops of blood. He battled that discouragement by saying this, not my will be done, but your will be done. What is he doing? He's refocusing his attention on the Father. And then what does he do? He picks up the most unorthodox weapon to fight the enemy and our sin. He picks up a Roman cross and he carries it and he's nailed to it for you and for me. Why? Because simultaneously, he uses the cross to re-engage the process that the Father had sent him to do, to conquer our sin. He fought for us. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He fought for you. He fought for your forgiveness. He fought for your new life. He fought for your eternal life as he was nailed to the cross. Jesus engaged the work with the Father by being nailed to the cross. He remained focused to him and the Father while he was in the garden, and he remained tuned to God's voice every step of the way. Jesus shows us what it looks like to hear from God and do what he says. The truth is that Jesus has defeated our sin. And he's brought us home to God. And he's did all of this to tell us just how much he loves us. So the question is, what do we do in response to this? If you're here today and you know Jesus and he's renovating your lives, don't give up. Don't give up. Refocus. Get your heart tuned to him. Remain tuned to him. And re-engage. In spite of being discouraged. You're here today and you don't know Jesus. You say, this is weird. This is a crazy message. I want you to hear me say this today. This is how much your God loves you. That he would lay down his life for you. So that you could have everlasting life. That today what you're going to see in these waters is just a picture. It's a picture inwardly of what God is doing internally in David's life. He's changing him. He's making him new. I don't want to embarrass him, but David has got kind of like a hard exterior, right? And I'll never forget, like 3 weeks ago, he comes up to me and he's got the biggest smile and he's like, I want to get baptized. And I was like, who is this person? Naturally, that is not who he is. But Jesus is renovating his life. He's renovating his life. It's not all better. It's like the sheetrock is missing between the half bath and the utility room, right? But God is renovating. And here's the beautiful part about it. He won't leave that project undone. And he doesn't want to leave you undone. He wants to change you and make you new. Would you stand with us this morning? Jesus, we love you.